Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Okay, as you can see, we're going to be doing something a little bit unique today. I have the privilege of preaching with Pastor Corey. We'll get started in just a moment, but I'm going to set up a little bit of a context for why we would even do something quite like this. Let me give you a little bit of a history of your church before we read the text. This church historically has had a profound impact in the campus world. And when I say the campus world, I'm not just limited into the great campuses like TSU, Belmont, Lipscomb, Vanderbilt, Trevecca, and I'm probably going to forget one. Who? Fisk. I know. Y'all, Fisk, don't slap me. Look, I knew I could go wrong. And then our, you know, high schools, but then we were every high school campus. We were every middle school and elementary school campus. And then we had 5 youth groups under Pastor Rice's leadership that met all over the city. We had youth conferences, and we had all of this. We were the premier church to launch, to reach campuses and then launch young people into their destiny. And, you know, and over time, somehow that can become what the generation before you did. And you become comfortable with the fact that you don't have the same impact that a generation had before you. And you lose sight of what you were giving the stewardship of. You know, I thought back, I said, what made campus ministry prominent here? Was it because we had a movement that's ENC or Every Nation, Every Campus? Was it just the movement? No, they have a part. What made it significant is none of us thought the campus ministry was a department. Every one of us took responsible for campus ministry. Let me tell you what that looked like. It looked like when I was just a lay member of this church, I spent several lunch times in high schools and in middle schools having lunch or ministering to young people, and I was not on staff. It's something that our whole church must participate in. So when you hear this message today, you're going to be tempted to say, oh yeah, that's for them. That's that department that we talk about once or twice a year. No, we're talking to you. And if you think you're getting out of this message today without your life changing, you are mistaken. You came to the wrong church service. Is this the one where it requires something of us? Yes, yeah. This is that one. And you're going to be led to a point of action. You're not getting an option. Because your options are going to be obey Jesus or disobey. I know it's tough. And you wish you weren't a member or a regular attender right now. But you are. So you're responsible. As we get into the word, I want you to help you understand something, that God is doing something special and you're a part of it. And you're going to see what we want to title today's message.
Made to Serve.
And we're going to do that by looking at the handsome man, Moses. I'm being Moses today. And Moses. I'm Moses. He does so many things right. He's an awesome man. I'm going to tell you about the life of Moses. And... This guy, he'll tell you about Joshua, whatever he does.
And he was in really good shape.
He's in really...
He was. Moses was old. My bad. Sorry about that.
That's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I think it's a good time for us to read the
Joshua
text.
1.
Joshua 1.
Here we go.
Joshua 1. No, hold on. Before we read Joshua 1, I like to say some things. Come stand with me here, Joshy. And what you can do when you're older, you can just change those names. My grandmother hadn't called me by the right name my whole life. Anyway, that's something else. Moses, we're going to find out, was a pretty powerful guy. He did a lot of great things. But his life wasn't just his. It was Joshua. And they were interconnected. And I don't want you to think about your life as my generation and their generation.
Yeah. Good.
My leader and their leader. I want you to think about their life as something together. So let's look at Joshua 1, and we'll read it together, verses 1 through 10. And as the rules always go, read with clarity, read with diction, tone, pitch, power, and everything else that is appropriate for the moment. Ready? Read. Now, what you need to know about Moses and what you need to know about Joshua is they were both titled servants of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that their relationship was linked almost from the very beginning of the start of Moses' ministry. Joshua's job, though he was strong enough to do many things, was just to aid Moses. He was a servant. Moses had some unique things going on in his life. He murdered a man. He didn't, you know, he went and got a family. Was in the desert. God visited him through a burning bush. That was scary. And then he accepted his call at 80 years old. What I want you to know when you look at Moses is that it's never too late for you.
Good.
Unless you're 80 in Israel. You know, at 80, now I got to find some scriptures for above 80. But look, if you're 80 and below, you're in. You are in. Okay, you got to understand, God used him to do some miraculous things. He's the guy, when we think about our Bethel discipleship path and we talk about knowing God, he was the first person to create a space of worship. Yeah. I mean, he created a space of worship, and that's what we do in our first step is we worship. The other thing he did, he was significant. He listened to the advice of someone else to start life groups. He organized the people in the thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Moses is a phenomenal character. I mean, he is so powerful a character. The Bible said he was the humblest man on earth. You ever say that? Because I'm the humblest man I know. Anyway, that was a joke. The Bible says he was a prophet. We knew he did great miracles. Moses was a man who got the opportunity to speak to God face to face.
Yeah.
Does that make you uncomfortable?
No.
Okay.
Kind of.
All right, yeah. And this is pretty powerful. But as much of an upside as Moses had, he had some down moments. He had a time when he, the mediator of the old covenant, he, the type of Christ, he that's always doing the right thing, got into a situation where the people were complaining about having no water. And God's loving response to Moses was, get out your staff, Go out before this people, speak to a rock, command water to come out of the rock so that they can get what they need. Moses went out of the tent, irritated by the people, frustrated with the people, taking the power of the staff and the presence of God that it represented and the authority of God. And instead of showing the people the love and mercy that God showed them through saying, speak to the rock, he started talking like this. You're no good, stiff-necked, hard-necked people always telling God crazy stuff. Guess what? Bullheaded folk, we're going to give you some water. And he takes this instrument that is designed for noble and spiritual and holy use. And instead of speaking to a rock, he hits the rock. And we learn later in 1 Corinthians that the rock he hit, the Bible says, was the spiritual rock that followed them. It was Christ. You see, Moses, as great as he was, Joshua, had some bad moments that cost him in life. And Joshua's at a decision is whether or not he would define Moses by his bad moments or his good moments. And maybe you're sitting out there trying to leave that in the Bible. Make it personal for you. Have you ever seen your leader fall? Have you ever seen your leader fail? Have you ever been disappointed by them? I'll leave you with this and throw it to Corey. When I was a young minister, we had to fast all the time, like 2 days a week. So I spent a lot of time hungry. And one day I saw one of our leaders, senior leaders, eating food during the fast. I lost all respect. I was angry. I was like, I can't trust nothing they said. You see, your fleshly responses to human failure sometimes cause you to forfeit your divine call in a relationship.
Yeah.
Joshua, you've been better than that when dealing with Moses.
Yeah.
Tell us about it.
Well, I think the whole big picture here is that with Moses, he was made to serve, and then Joshua follows in his footsteps. But being made to serve started way before Joshua 1. What we find is in Genesis chapter 2, God creates man, and he creates an environment, and in that environment, he gives man a job to do. And what we find with man, he's put into a garden, and he's told in Genesis 2:15 that man is supposed to work the garden. Well, that work, the word work, in the Hebrew, it means serve, bond servant. Bondslave. And what is so unique is that as this individual, as Adam, is working the ground, in working the ground, he's ultimately, in serving the ground, he's ultimately serving the one of the ground. He's serving the God of the ground. And then you have this beautiful moment in the garden where God is now bringing Adam close to himself, and then he gives him a woman. And so you have a full embodiment of serving God, of relating to God, serving the ground, and relating to people. It's this beautiful picture that we were made to serve God. But then the next chapter, in chapter 3, all hell literally breaks loose. And the very gift that was given to him in the keys of the garden with Adam and Eve, he actually hands them over to his enemy. And the world as we know it will forever be changed. But then what I love about the story of God in this narrative of the scripture is that God did not end his plan for mankind to serve him. What we find is in the book of Exodus, there's this singular line that keeps running through the thread of the book of Exodus. We find that with God, he goes and he says, let my people go that they may what?
Serve me.
That the whole point of the narrative of the scriptures is God now taking mankind and bringing them, working through a plan of bringing them back to serve him originally with the plan of Genesis chapter 2. And in the examples of Moses and with Joshua, we see a foreshadowing of what it means to serve God. It was almost as if these two examples were like a picture for the rest of the people to look and go, that's what it looks like to be in right relationship with God. That's what it was supposed to be like. And with Joshua, you have a young man who was born in slavery. And when he's born in slavery, he's named Yeshua.
that God is salvation. Can you imagine that? Being born in slavery and having a name that foreshadows freedom. Mm. And so what you have in Yeshua, or Jesus, a type of Christ, is that you have this man who was designed to extend and to express freedom and salvation. And so you have a young man who all throughout his life, he is serving this man Moses. About the age of 15 to 17, he begins his process of serving. And then what we find is he's one of the 12 that go out and scout out the land, except he, as a 16 to 18-year-old, goes cross-grained to what everybody else said. Everyone else said, man, it's too big, it's too great. But you have in Joshua, this man of courage, he says, no, our God is bigger.
Yes.
And then what we have in Joshua is a young man who was a warrior. In Exodus 17, he led the people of Israel over the Amalekites. And then what we also have is we have a young man who is thirsty, hungry for God's presence. In Exodus 33, he's as close to the tent of meeting as he possibly can be, because why? He doesn't want Moses, he wants the God of Moses.
Yes.
This is what we see in this man, this servant. And then this is what we are being called into, but it starts with God's presence.
Now, I love that it starts with God's presence. And I love what can happen for Joshua in God's presence. And how does he know? Because it happened to Moses. In verse 3, 4, and 5, you see that if you're going to serve God, it's going to take his presence. And Joshua is going to receive information. God says two things. There's only two things that I'm up here to say right now. He says, I'll give you everything that I promised the generation before, and I'll be with you. In the same way I was with them.
Good.
This is good. See, when I look at a generation before me, let me just go just one before me. They just, created a movement in 70 nations. They just got to hundreds of college campuses and counting. They're doing things that are extraordinary. But are they doing them because they're just strong, or are they working off of a promise that God gave them this in our name? He'll give us every nation, and he'll give us every campus. We can reach the city. We can touch the world. What does that look like? Let me give a practical example. My wife always hates when I tell this story because it's me doing crazy, wild things. I would get up in my house, and I would at midnight, and I would pray. And you should tell your spouse you're going to do this, but I didn't tell my spouse at the time. Years ago, I would never do it now. But I would pray like from midnight to 1 a.m. with a group of guys, and then we would go out to the hood from about 1 to 3 in the morning, and we would go out there and just minister to everybody that's out there. And I was ministering one night, and I just didn't find myself being effective in anything. And God began to whisper to me, James, you need to claim the space that you're walking on. And I went to the space where they were selling the most amount of drugs, where people had been murdered and everything. And then in the middle of the night, I just started praying by myself, and I just started walking. I said, Lord, you said, every place my feet go, that it would be mine to the glory of God and for the glory of God. So I mark off this space. I hallow it out. I declare that this is the place of miracles. This is the place of breakthrough. Good. It's been the place of death, but it's going to be a place of life. And anybody who works in this space opposite to your will and your word, they'll never prosper. But this place is now sanctified and meet for the master's use.
Good.
You know what happened in that place? Crime ceased. Drug selling ceased. Murdering ceased. Because God promised me, like he promised Moses, like he promised Joshua, that he would give me a land, he'd give me a campus, he'd give me a community, he'd give me a city, he'd give me a country, he'd give me whatever I let my feet stand and say it's mine. And let me tell you how powerful the promise is. The promise came from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, and Joshua. I got good news for you. You get to actually see it come to pass in your generation.
Good.
I'll give it to you. The second thing he says, I'll be with you. I love it that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And one of the things we know about God is he was with Moses. Moses hanging out on the mountain, glory of God with the Ten Commandments. Moses wanted to see God's glory hid in the cleft of a rock as the glory of God passes by and he beholds the glory. One moment reflecting the glory as he comes down from the mountain. One moment when he's in the tent of meeting, the cloud comes down. The glory is always there. Moses is never alone. From the moment that his ministry started in Genesis 3, God told him, I will be with you.
Good.
I know that you don't know how to speak. I know that you don't have confidence. I know that you don't want to go back to the same places where they know the sins you used to do, Moses, but I will be with you. When you got work to do on a campus or in a community, you can't worry about what you used to be, what your title was, or whatever your fear might be. When God is with you, and if he's for you, no man can be against you. I'm here to tell you, church, you got a divine inheritance, and it's from God. Good. And no man, no devil, not even your own weakness can stand in the way from God giving you back that which the devil trying to steal from you. Just get your feet to stepping on some ground. It didn't come from you. It came from God. And just walk, it's mine.
Yeah.
Walk, it's mine. Walk, it's mine. Belmont is mine. This is mine. TSU is mine. The whole community. A servant doesn't ask the question. I wonder if they're going to let me get my little group. Last I checked, this is a violent thing. One thing that Moses taught us, that wherever the presence of the Lord was, he did not limit that presence to just a waving of his hand. He didn't limit it to just a twirl. He didn't limit it to tears. He didn't limit it to that stoic surrender. Wherever his presence came, his word came.
That's it.
Tell us how important his word is.
Amazing. Corey. Can you imagine you've served a man for upwards of, some scholars say, 50 to 60 years. Served an individual, seeing them in the greatest places and the most disconcerting. And yet, your life has been wrapped up into making that man great. And then he's gone. He's gone. So you have an impossible task with an impossible people to do it with. I mean, just the litany of examples where the people hated Moses. And then all of a sudden, he goes from servant to leader instantly. Can you imagine this? And what I love about this text is that God is saying to him, in the way that you have depended upon me, or depended upon Moses, now I want you to depend upon two things, my presence and my word. My presence and my word. Can you consider your own life and the impossibility that you see in front of you? The fact that I remember when my father, it was 2 years ago this upcoming week, that he had a heart attack and he almost died. And there was a moment where he's on the table for an hour and I was numb in the consideration of life without my dad. Now I would consider that that was the very same fog that Joshua found himself. And what removed him from the fog and didn't just give him a warm feeling in his heart, but now a passion and a power to now move forward with God, was God's word. And it reminds me a lot of this. I don't know if you are a type of outdoorsman like Pastor James, who loves to go
love
on long
camping.
Hikes.
Invite me.
And loves to go on camping trips. But this is called a life straw. And I don't know if you know what a life straw is, but a life straw, what you can do is you take this and you can put it at any river, body of water, filled with poison, filled with elements that might kill you. And you stick this life straw in that body of water. And what this does, this actually filters out all of the poisons to enable you to have life. And what we find with God's word in verses 7-9 is that God's word was the filter for Joshua, removing the poisons, removing all of the fears, the rejection, the concerns of the future. I mean, my goodness, the man is at least 60 years of age and he's being asked to do more than he's ever done in his entire life. He's staring at impossibility. What's going to give him the power to actually do it? Not only God's presence, but his word. And what the promise is for him to take this word and to imbibe it, to meditate on it, to be defined by it. And the more he takes it in, the more it filters out the poisons of his fears and gives him the power to move forward. And what was he supposed to move forward in? Leading people.
Woo! That was powerful. However, if you knew what this was, I shouldn't say that out loud. Okay, I'm just saying I'm never going to need this. That's what I'm saying. I'm never going to need this. Thank you, Pastor Corey, for that illustration. The 10th verse and the 11th verse show us our conclusion to this message. This is the part where you need to grab your seat because I'm going to make you uncomfortable if you don't want to be obedient. You see, it's not enough for God to speak something to you. It's not enough for God to say, hey, the old way is dead. The old system cannot help you. Joshua, you got to rise up. So you've got all of the training now. You've got all of the equipment you need. You've got to do what the 10th verse says. And Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the whole camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here and go in and possess the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. You can't just be stuck in your head, Joshua.
Good.
You can't be stuck at the experiences of the past, what the ministers of the past have done. Joshua, it's the moment for you to rise up and realize that the same mantle that was on Moses is now passed down to you. And the real question is, will you get up and take that which God has given you? You're not going to be able to just dream about it and think about it. You're not going to wait for the people to come into consensus with you. You've got to take the word that you've been given, the anointing that you've been given, and get up with limited, get your resources ready. Get your house in order and get down to the place that God told you to take. Well, God didn't tell me to take anything. Well, don't worry about what he said to you as an individual, because there's something he said to us as a group.
Good.
And maybe your hyper-focus on who you are as an individual is preventing you, Joshua, from seeing who you are as a group. Last I checked, we are a group and a family of churches together called Every Nation. That means every nation is ours. We're a group called Every Campus. Means every campus is ours. We have a mission statement to reach the city, to touch the world. That means there's no place I can go that God is not telling me to go ahead and do it.
It's good.
The Jordan River is standing in our way. The Red Sea was standing in Moses' way. The Jordan was standing in Elijah and Elisha's way. And they had departed. You had to get over it. Whatever's in your way today, whatever's causing you to think that I can't get over to the promise, you're going to have to go and deal with it. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's your fears. Maybe it's your insecurities. Maybe it's your worries, your doubts. Maybe it's that you can't compete with what happened before. But whatever it is, you're going to cross over to the other side. Corey, bring us to a conclusion here.
Well, what I love about this whole text is that it ultimately leads to Jesus. Right. I love how Jesus protrudes at the end of Joshua. What we find is that he is renewing his covenant in Joshua 24. And in this last chapter, you have the word serve 16 times. And what Joshua is saying is, no, don't serve the gods of your neighbors, these foreign gods, serve the God of heaven and earth. And that's where he says in verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
And so what we find is all of this is crescendoing into this defining moment where what he's doing is he's getting the people to commit to following God personally. Now, what I love, up to this point, they've gone through Joshua, but Joshua is transitioning now his relationship with God to now he is backing out and now saying, you need to have a relationship with this God.
Yes.
And so what he's encouraging and inviting them, this group of people to say, will you serve God? And they say yes. They say yes, but here's the kicker. He says in verse 27 of chapter 24, this is where I find this fascinating. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard, it's stones alive, it can hear. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. This was a living stone. What's interesting is if you fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, check it out. This is what it says. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. All of humanity has done one thing. We have rejected God. And yet you have one man, a chosen stone, chosen vessel, set apart, who heard the promise that had been made by a people. And guess what we find about that people in the book of Judges, chapter 17, this is what it says, is that the people did what was right in their own eyes. What does that mean? They didn't fulfill their own covenant. They needed one man to do it. And you have Jesus, who calls himself in Mark 10, 45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then you find in Philippians chapter 2 that this man, Jesus, now has an attitude,
yes,
a service attitude that we ourselves cannot just pick up, but we can live into. Why? Because we were made to serve.
Yes.
We were made to serve. That this man in Jesus Christ now takes what was lost in Genesis chapter 2 and in himself is the singular one who fulfills it, now allowing for you and I to not just add service to our life, but be servants.
Yes.
Be servants.
Hugh, stand to your feet. Now, you might say, Pastor, you didn't call me to action. Oh, yes, I am. Moses was at the same moment that you are as a church. He had the 2.5 kids. He had a good relationship with the father-in-law, and he had a little sheep. Well, he had several sheep. He had a comfortable life at 80. And God was calling him out of comfort into conflict, and he had to say yes. You had the children of Israel who were in bondage to slavery, called to God, and as God begins to deliver them, their life gets worse, and they just say, hey, leave us alone. We'll stay here in bondage. Some of you can't move out into what God has called you to be in because you're comfortable being in bondage. You've excluded yourself because you can't get over your iniquity or your sin or your fear, whatever, you can't get over it. Joshua's was simple. Was he going to be too afraid to step in the shoes of a man that was the greatest man that they had ever known? There are so many things that can cause you to just stay in the places you are. But this message was given so you know that's not an option.
Good.
Because at some point, those people made a pledge. They said, Joshua, we'll serve you like we served Moses or we'll die. Sometimes we forget what it means when we say, Jesus, your Lord. That means he gets to determine what you do with your time, your talent, your treasure, your life. He gets to determine. And you go here, and you're a part of a movement. It's a leadership culture.
Yeah.
Where at a moment's notice, God can give us a clue. That's all the way across the world. And you, from this position, can make a difference 2,000 miles away. Or right down the street at Brentwood High School.
Good.
Or middle school. Or Belmont, Lipscomb, so forth and so on. Each of you is getting an assignment. But we're concluding this message, and we want to speak to this generation. Call them forward.
Yeah, if you're 25 years of age or under, we would love for you to come down. And in the same way that Joshua received a moment of anointing from Moses, where he laid his hands upon Joshua, the presence of the people. And in that moment, what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, that the spirit of wisdom and power came upon him. We would love for you, if you're 25 or under, if you could just go ahead and come up front.
Quickly.
We want to pray for you. We want to lay hands on you. We want to believe that the same power that anointed Joshua is going to anoint you right now.
Come quickly,
in the name
come
of Jesus.
Squish in. Quickly. God's about to do something in your life. You didn't even expect it. You didn't even know it. Hurry, squeeze in.
Come on, squeeze in. Squeeze closer. There's more people coming. Can squeeze all the way on here. This is the conclusion of our service, this prayer.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.